Well, good morning. What a wonderful thing it is to be together as God's children. Thank you for being here. If you're visiting, we're especially glad that you can be with us to honor the God of heaven and to worship him in the way that he directs us, to show our love for him and our love for one another by worshiping in this way. Appreciate the things that we've gone through this morning in our worship. Prayer that was prayed, songs that have been sung, the amazing talk that Jeff gave before taking the Lord's Supper. It's very thought-provoking. And taking that Lord's Supper and remembering what our Lord has done for us. And so if we leave right now, as we say sometimes, if we dismissed right now, it would have been a great experience. But hopefully in looking into God's Word together for a little while, we'll make it even greater. His Word is in fact great. And so let's do that. This morning we'll be talking about the question, if you are following God's will, well, if you're following God's will, what should you be doing? You should be proving it. You should be proving it. It's one thing to claim something. I could claim I'm Superman. It's another thing to prove that. You know, if I popped open my shirt and there was a big red S here or something on my shirt this morning, that still wouldn't prove I was Superman, would it? If I ran into a, we don't have phone booths anymore, but if I ran into a phone booth and came out, you know, the Superman outfit, that still wouldn't prove I was Superman. Now, if I started, you know, leaping tall buildings in a single bound and going faster than a speeding bullet and so on and so forth and flying up in the air and it's a bird, it's a plane and no, it's Superman, then you might say, well, sure enough, he's Superman. So it's one thing to claim something and it's another thing to prove something. By the way, I'm not Superman and I'm not claiming to be Superman if anybody's confused about that. It's one thing to claim that something is good, or that it works, or that it's what God expects of us. It's another thing to demonstrate that. Our lesson this morning is based on three admonitions found in Scripture. The first of them is Romans 12 and verse 2. The Apostle Paul says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Paul says something about proving the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Second passage is Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 10. The New King James Version there says, "Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord." The Old King James Version says, "Proving what is acceptable to the Lord." And then 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 21. The Apostle Paul there says, "Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good." Now, I'm not just, you know, lifting those verses out of context. We're going to go back to Romans 12 and Ephesians 5, especially at the end of the lesson this morning, and look at the context in detail, briefly at least, and see what it is that we're supposed to be proving in those contexts. But right now, I just want you to notice, all three of these verses tell us to prove something, that we're to prove something. And part of it has to do with, if we are following God's will, prove it. Are you doing God's will this morning? These verses challenge you to prove that you are. The word prove means both to test and to demonstrate. You can prove something by testing it out to see if it works. But you can also demonstrate the truth of something by proof or by testing. And so when a lawyer is in a courtroom and he's trying to prove his case, what does he do? He offers evidence to demonstrate the truth of something. The word that's translated prove in the Scriptures, it really has both of those concepts in mind. Thayer, in his Greek lexicon, defines that particular Greek word here, which is dokimazo. He defines it to test, to examine, to prove, to scrutinize, to see whether a thing is genuine or not. And then he says it's to recognize as genuine after examination, to approve, to deem worthy. So these are the definitions of this particular word, prove. We prove it, we prove things, first of all, by testing them. We need, as Christians, if we're claiming to be followers of the will of God, to prove our beliefs and our practices by Scripture. Proving it by testing the truth of our beliefs and practices. The way we do that, according to Scripture, we are taught to test the things that we are taught. We are taught to test the things that we believe, that we are being led to believe, and that we practice. In a passage like 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, John says this. He says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." Test the spirits. Prove whether or not they're genuine. That's this word. That's what that means. Test whether or not they're real or they're true. Because there's a lot of false teaching that goes out in the world today. You could turn on television to some so-called Christian station almost any day of the week, or turn to some radio station that's supposed to be so-called Christian almost any day of the week, and hear a lot of stuff being preached and taught that isn't right. You say, well, how do you know it isn't right? Well, I'm testing it. I'm comparing what's being said there to Scripture. We are told to test what we're being taught, to test what teachers are telling us. What's the measure that we use to test by? Well, I've already given that away, right? It's the Scriptures. In this text, in 1 John chapter 4, later on in verse 6, the Apostle John writes that we are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. The way we test the spirits, the way we test whether or not somebody's teaching the truth or not, is by this test. Is it what the apostles taught? That's what John's saying in 1 John 4 and verse 6. That's how you know the truth of a thing, the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. He who is of God, John says, he who is of God hears us, the apostles. And then we can also go to a passage like Acts chapter 17 and verse 11, familiar to us. The Bereans were more noble or fair-minded, one translation says, than those in Thessalonica, because they examined the Scriptures daily whether the things that Paul was teaching were so. They were testers. Let me focus then with you this morning on this one point. Your beliefs as a Christian need to be proven beliefs. Need to be tested beliefs. That's what these passages are teaching us. Don't just believe something because that's what mama always said, or that's what grandmama always said, or that's what the preacher said, or that's what my friend at work said. Don't just believe something because that's what everybody in the world. Paul, there in Romans 12, when he said, don't be conformed to this world, be transformed by the renewing of your minds that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Proving it, part of that involves testing it to find out what it really is. Testing it by Scripture to find out what it really is. Your beliefs must be tested beliefs. In fact, we're to test our works in the same way, the things that we're doing. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 4, let each one examine his own work. The word there that's translated examine is the same word that's translated prove elsewhere. Prove your own work. Show that it's right. Show that what you're doing is right. How many times have we had conversations with people and we're talking about the rightness or the wrongness of some activity? And you hear somebody say, well, I don't see anything wrong with that. If I would ask you to raise your hands, probably most of us have said that at one time or another. I don't see anything wrong with that. That's not really the question. The question is, what do you see right with it? Can you prove that it's right? That's the question. Examine your works, Paul said. In 1 Thessalonians 5:21, we mentioned it already. Test all things and hold fast that which is good. A faith that has not been tested cannot be trusted. And if your faith has not been tested, you've not taken Scripture and examined your beliefs and your works by Scripture, there's no way you can trust your faith. The first successful sustained powered flights of heavier than air machines were made by Wilbur and Orville Wright on December 17, 1903. In August of 1900, Wilbur built his first glider. He contacted the U.S. Weather Bureau for information concerning regions of the country that had the most consistent and steady winds, and he found and chose a place in North Carolina called Kitty Hawk, where the winds averaged 13 miles per hour fairly consistently. He and Orville journeyed to Kitty Hawk, where they tested that glider that they built in 1900. They found it had some flaws. The following year, they went back and tested another glider that had a 22-foot wingspan, and it did a little bit better. Using, however, the results of wind tunnel tests the next year, they went back with yet another glider and finally found one that was highly successful, and they were able to fly 620 feet in that glider. Going back to Ohio, they did further tests, and they began to develop the idea of putting an engine on that thing and making it motorized and developing a propeller that would cause the wind to be man-generated. Having designed the propeller, putting it through a great number of tests, designing new wings that they had not tried before, Wilbur and Orville, as is known to history, took their own 4-cylinder, 12-horsepower engine the Kitty Hawk in 1903, and after one failed attempt on December 17th at 10:35, they flew it for 12 seconds. There are some here in this room who have helped put spacecraft up in space. That amazes me. Took a little bit of testing, didn't it? Anybody ever come up with an idea, oh, we're just going to fire a rocket up into space. We're going to do make this space lab thing and go to the moon and all this sort of stuff. And yeah, here are a few parts. We'll just put this together and stick together and put a few guys in there and just shoot them on up there. That's not how it works, is it? Test after test after test after test. In order to find something that's reliable. We operate this way all the time in our world. How can we have faith? Faith that we're relying on to take us to heaven that is not tested. How? Our faith must be tested. If you're relying on your faith to take you to heaven, if you believe that it's what God's will is for your life, you prove it. You prove it. And then you prove it by demonstrating it in your life. That's the other definition, the other part of this definition of proving something. When something is proven by testing, it can then be proven by demonstration. All of this testing goes into, you know, rocket design or building the first airplane or whatever, but then you have to demonstrate that it works. You really have to shoot that rocket to the moon. You have to show that it's functional. And that's how it is with our faith. Our faith is not something that's what I believe and I'm sure that this is right, but it's something that we put into practice and we demonstrate that it's right. In Luke 14 and verse 19, people were making excuses to Jesus about why it is that they couldn't follow him. In the story, one of them says, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm going to test them. I'm going to prove them. So I ask you to have me excused. What did he mean by that? Well, he bought some oxen and he was going to take them out and see if they worked. to demonstrate whether or not they worked or not. You know, you might have an ox, it looks good and strong and looks like it could really do a lot of work, but it's lazy and it won't do anything. So he's going out to test this ox. That's the same word. Same word that is applied to Timothy by Paul in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 22. He says about Timothy, you know his proven character. Timothy, you know, people might say, you know, Timothy's got great character. Yeah, he sure does. He's got this reputation. Everybody knows Timothy's got great character. But it wasn't just that people said that. Timothy had demonstrated, he proven his character. You know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. What Paul says in Philippians 2 and verse 22. I think the verse is wrong on the scripture. It should be Philippians 2, 22. This is the concept that's also found in the qualifications of deacons, for instance. In 1 Timothy 3 and verse 10, Paul there is in the process of giving the qualifications of men who are to serve as deacons in the church. And he says, in the New King James Version, it reads this way. It says, let these first be tested, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. In other words, you need to put them through some tests to see if they're going to work out, to see if they can handle responsibility, so on and so forth. Test them out. The other translations, or some other translations here, bring other aspects of this out. Let me read a couple to you. In 1 Timothy 3:10, in the English Standard Version, it reads this way. Let them first be tested, or let them also be tested first, then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. I like that translation. Test them. If they prove, then they're qualified. The Old King James Version says, let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. The Contemporary English Version says, these must prove themselves. Then if no one has anything against them, they can serve as officers. You get the idea? Test, prove, demonstrate. Show that you're reliable. That's one of the qualifications of being a deacon. The word is used there like that. It's used when it comes to the business of repentance. All of us have been guilty of sin. God expects us, no matter who we are, to repent of that sin, to be right with Him. Sometimes Christians fall into sin. God expects us to repent. Repentance is a change of mind where I see that's wrong and I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm going to do what's right. But repentance is something that you need to prove. Did you hear me? Repentance is something that you need to prove. Somebody says, oh yeah, I repented of that. Well, show me. Show me that you repented of that. Show the Lord that you repented of that. So many times we think that, well, you're supposed to just accept me just because I say I've repented of that. I haven't shown you that I have, haven't demonstrated it, haven't done anything at all to change my life, really, but you're just supposed to accept that I've repented. The Bible concept of repentance is you prove it. You demonstrate that you've repented, that you've changed. Where, you say, Steve, where do you get that from? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 11. In 2 Corinthians 7, Paul is addressing Christians at Corinth, and they had had someone among them who was a rank sinner. Paul had written to them earlier and chastised them and him, and they had repented. And Paul is now writing to them, basically congratulating them on their repentance. I wonder how Paul knew they'd repented. Well, he tells us. We don't have to guess. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 11. Observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner, what diligence it produced in you, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication. In all things, you prove yourselves to be clear in this matter. You proved it. You proved it by the way you acted. You proved it by what you did. You proved it by your attitudes. You proved. And the deal there was that they had somebody they were associating with, who, as I said, was a rank sinner. And Paul had told them, you have to withdraw from that fellow. You can't support him. You can't encourage him in what he's doing. You can't have fellowship with it. And they'd proven their repentance. They had changed their minds and they'd proven it. This morning, we may have some this morning here who are in need of repentance. I challenge you. The Bible's challenging you. You prove it. When John the Baptist came, he told people to repent and to bear fruits worthy of repentance. You show those fruits. You show that you've repented. Well, the same concept is used about faith. How does anybody know you have faith? Somebody can say, well, I'm a Christian. I have faith in the Lord. How does anybody know that? I've talked to people just recently, this last week, who've talked to me about the faith that they have in God. And yet there's very little evidence of it in their lives. You wouldn't know it by watching the way they act, the things they're doing, their practices. James chapter 2 and verse 18. James says, someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Demonstrate. Prove it. Prove that you have faith. I promised we'd go back to Romans 12 and Ephesians 5. Let's do that now. Romans 12. The verse we looked at was verse 2. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good, that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In the context, then, Paul shows us, he tells us what he means by that. And really, in the rest of this chapter, it's all about proving the will of God. Working it out in your life and demonstrating that it works and that it's true. And he talks in the next few verses about, you know, we've been given gifts. We've been given different abilities. You prove what God's will is by using your abilities to honor Him. You prove what God's will is by using those abilities in the right way. Verse 4, he says, we have many members in one body. All the members do not have the same function. So we being many are one body in Christ, individually members of one another, having gifts then differing according to the grace that is given to us. Let us use them. You show that you have that gift. You demonstrate what God has given you. Let us use them, he says. If it's prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Ministry, let us use it in our ministry. He who teaches in teaching. He who exhorts in exhortation. Somebody says, oh, I can teach. Well, are you? Prove it. Somebody says, well, I can be an encourager. I can encourage others. Can you? Prove it. Somebody says, oh, I can give. Paul says, if you give with liberality. Prove it. It's all about proving the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And he goes on. Verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. You love people? Prove it. Abhor what is evil. You hate evil? Prove it. Be kindly affectionate to one another in brotherly love and honor, giving preference. You love your brethren? Prove it. Working hard for the Lord, verse 11, not lagging in diligence, serving the Lord, prove it. On and on we go. You see the context? I really believe all of this is tied to what he said in verse 2. Proving what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And go to Ephesians 5 with me. It's a very similar thing there. The verse that I read from earlier was Ephesians 5 and verse 10. Again, this particular translation says, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. The older King James translation says, proving. The same word in the original language. Well, how do you prove what is acceptable to the Lord? back up in the context, and you'll see that, well, you're not going to be engaged in verse 3. You're not going to be engaged in fornication, uncleanness, covetousness, filthiness, foolish talking, coarse jesting. None of that's acceptable to the Lord. So you won't be doing any of that if you're proving what is acceptable to the Lord. You'll have, in verse 11, no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but you're rather expose them. You're showing what's wrong with what's out in the darkness. And on we go. But you see the point. A person who is proving or testing what is acceptable to God will demonstrate it by not doing things that are not acceptable to God, really, is the point of this context. This morning, God is testing us. The Bible says that God tests our hearts. We are the oxen. We presented ourselves to God to serve Him, to plow His fields. And He says, in essence, to us, you want to plow my fields? You want to work in my vineyard? You're going to be servants in my kingdom. Let me take you out here and you prove it. You show me. You show me that's what you want to do. God tests our hearts. The question is, are you following God's will? Are you proving it to Him? A long time ago, David wrote in the 26th Psalm in verse 2, "Examine me, O Lord, and prove me." That has got to be our attitude. We're not doing what we're doing to appear to be something to other men. That's not the main motivation of being a Christian. Our lives are lived to demonstrate to God that we really believe that He is God, that we really are sincerely interested in serving Him in every way that's right, in every way that He's asked us to. Is that your true desire this morning? I beg you to prove it. God wants you to prove it. And so this morning, if there is one who's not a Christian, you're not doing God's will, you're not pleasing to Him. You're not proving that you want to go to heaven. Maybe somebody is a Christian. You've got sin you need to repent of. Prove it. Make a confession of it. Turn away from it. Ask for prayers for forgiveness. Change your life. Whatever you need, we'd ask you to come while we stand and while we sing.